You have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 21. I want you to imagine with me that you have 1 year to live. Imagine that you got the firm diagnosis that you have a fatal illness, and you know with certainty that you have 12 months, that 2022, this year is your last whole year. You're going to get the whole 12 months to enjoy, to live, and that's it.
And you know,
you're certain of it. You're convinced. What are you going to do this year? How are you going to live this year? How would that change your life, knowing that this is it? This is your last year. Now, it could be your last year. We don't know. But if you did know, how would it change your life? Would it change your life? One or two options you probably would try to do. One, you might think to yourself, I might as well live it up. All this money I saved, I might as well spend it. I've got 12 months to utilize what I have. I'm just going to go out enjoying life. I'm going to go and knock off all the things on my bucket list. I'm just going to indulge in the things that I think would be enjoyable. I'm not going to hold back. I'm just going to enjoy life. That might be one of your responses. Another response might be something of this nature. I better get to work. I got 12 months, and I got to finish this that I'm doing. I got to get the most out of the time that I have left. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to double down on the things that I'm trying to accomplish. I got 12 months. I'm going to go out strong. What do you think of those two options? Which would you prefer? To double down and become a workaholic? Or let go and let live? Enjoy life. What would you do? Well, our text, starting in verse 18, tells us how to answer that question. As we think about 2022, we're thinking about our New Year's resolutions. We're thinking about how to make improvements. And when we think about making improvements, we know we're getting older, and we're thinking about how to better our lives, how to be better stewards of what God has given us. And principally, we're trying to be a better stewards of time. And now we remember last week that this text that we're going to read today is right in the same paragraph, the same unit of thought as last week, which tells us to be wise and not foolish. But to be wise, we have to redeem the time, to make the most of the time that God has given us, for the days are evil. So we got to take the time that God has given us and be good stewards of that time. Now, you in this scenario, you got 12 months. How are you going to make the best use of your time? And this is telling us not necessarily to become workaholics. It's telling us to enjoy life. But it tells us how to enjoy life. Five New Year's resolutions in this text. This is how we're going to make the most out of our life. How to redeem the time. This is how to make most of the 2022. Start reading with me in verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalm, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Five things to do for 2022. Five resolutions. Now, I hope before we get into these five things that you're already inclined to go, I want to hear these five things because I want to do them. I want to do these things well. If this is giving an explanation of how to best use my time to make the most out of my life, I want that. I don't want to waste 2022. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to just be unwise with the gifts and the talents and the blessings that God has bestowed upon me. I want to maximize this for God's glory. And I would say in for my enjoyment. I want you, well, I believe God wants all of us to enjoy life. But how? Well, he tells us how not to first. This is the wrong response. Go getting drunk. You know, that would be the response of the world. Life is short. The days are evil. We might not know if we're going to live tomorrow. Let's go party. Let's go live it up. Let's go indulge the flesh. Let's go get intoxicated. But this verse in verse 18 says, do not be drunk with wine. Do not go that route. Don't become intoxicated. Don't lose control of your faculties. Don't go indulge yourselves to the extent that you lose control. Bible tells us wine is a marker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led by them is not wise. But this is the response of the world. Let's just go party. Let's go get our inheritance now, as the prodigal son asked. Can I just have my inheritance now? I don't want to wait. I want to enjoy life now. And I want to go indulge myself. I want to go live the way that would be the most pleasing to me. If I want it, if my desires are craving it, then I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to lose control and just dive into the deep end of the pool and just gorge myself. I'm just going to drink and let live. This is the attitude of the world. But Paul says that drunkenness and intoxication is debauchery. And I think he's honing in on drunkenness, not necessarily because the saints at Ephesus were prone to drinking to excess, any more than I think that's something that we have to struggle with, that I know of, drunkenness. But drunkenness is like a magnifying glass on all types of indulgences. Sometimes I'll talk about meth and the addiction to meth as an illustration of the evil and sinfulness and the danger of sin. Meth is a great example of what sin does and how it's addicting and destructive. And so we may look at meth to better understand all sin works in the same fashion. And drunkenness is the same way. It's like a magnifying glass. It says all addictions and all out of control desires, where you binge yourself. It could be just binging yourself on television, just giving in to your desires where you're out of control and you just get this watching and watching and watching. Or it may be not just binging television, might be gluttony. Just living it up. Having no restraints upon your desires. Indulging yourself. Well, drunkenness shows you what that looks like. It's fun, but it leads you to destructive behavior. It's debauchery. It leads to a great loss. And it's self-destructive. Debauchery is an excessive indulgence of sensual pleasures. It's reckless behavior. It could be understood as being overindulging ourselves in our desires, out of control or loss of control. 1 Peter 4 says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past is suffice for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drunken parties, and lawless idolatry. This is how the world lives. If they have 12 months before the end of their days, let's just go and spend it all. Waste it all. Get all you can out of it. Proverbs 23, Solomon says, hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards and among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine, do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an otter. This is the end of a lifestyle of debauchery. You may think it's fun on Friday night, but you've got to understand there's broken homes, divorces, and children who no longer care at the end of such a lifestyle. It's not redeeming the time. Such indulgence is wasting your time. And it's a great sin. And this is, as I said, it's not just a command to refrain from drunkenness. We know that is a great evil and a great sin. This really is a command to restrain from all indulgences. Proverbs 23:20 says, do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. It's easy for us Baptists to pick up on the drunkards while we go to the buffet. It's just losing control. Your appetite just gets the best of you, and you just keep on until you get sick. Sometimes this happens with our spending. No self-restraint when it comes to the spending. Don't give yourself to such a lifestyle. This is not redeeming your time, it's not wise, and it's self-destructive. Okay, this is not what to do for the next 12 months. This is not how to live your life. Instead of being drunk with wine, which is debauchery, it says in opposite, in contrast, be filled with the Spirit. Charles Spurgeon says, the apostle has been pleased to put in opposition this command to not be drunk with this command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He has, Spurgeon says, a reason for putting these things together. It may seem strange that he says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. But Spurgeon is saying he's put these things together for a great reason. And he goes on to say, in one sense, there's a lot of parallels between the two. Don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness is a waste of time, where being filled with the Spirit is redeeming the time. Wine brings recklessness and destruction. The Spirit brings self-control. But not only do you see this parallel between the two, you see these great contrasts between the two. He says, when people seek to get drunk, they're seeking to be happy, seeking to be merry. Charles Spurgeon says, one motive is to find wine is excitement. It is a feast day. Let us have wine that we may warm our hearts and laugh and sing and make merry. It is a marriage day. It is a birthday. It is a rural holiday. It's something out of the common. It brings forth the wine cup. He says, I grant you that it is natural that we should all wish to sometimes be exhilarated. We have to have the stirring sometimes. We don't want to live a life that is altogether stagnant. We want to be moved and stirred to pleasure, Spurgeon says. But he says, now, says the apostle, that you may enjoy the most wonderful exhilaration, be filled with the Spirit. When the Spirit of God comes into a man with exhilarating power as to fill his soul, he brings to his soul a joy, a delight, an elevation of the mind, a delightfulness, a healthy excitement, which lifts him above the dull, dead level of ordinary life and causes him to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, if you want to enjoy life, don't go to the bar. Go to church. If you want to be joyful and happy and merry, you're not going to find that in the bottle. You're going to find that in the Bible. It's not being filled with alcohol, the spirits of alcohol, but with the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon goes on to say, sometimes people go to wine for strength. He says, furthermore, I have known people take wine with the idea of being strengthened. There is no doubt that many indulge in wine to overcome a fear with the object of getting strength. But he goes on to say, but to you, Christian people, instruction comes here. Do not be drunk with wine. With a view of gaining strength thereby, be filled with the Spirit. For the Spirit of God can give you strength in the highest degree. He can gird you with spiritual strength, the strength of faith. And there is no strength like it. For all things are possible to him who believes. Sometimes Spurgeon says people go to the bottle to be emboldened. They're scared and they're looking to be emboldened. He says, in the next place, wine has been taken by a great many and taken in excess to embolden them. It does embolden them to a very high degree. A man under the influence of liquor will do what he would never think of doing otherwise. He will be rash, foolhardy, and daring to the last degree. But he says, beloved friends, we are not to make ourselves ridiculous with extremism, but bold with the Spirit of truth. Be not drunk with wine wherein is riot in order to be emboldened to do things, but rather be filled with the Spirit of the living God, wherein is the quietness, and wherefore comes a courage which is to be admired and not derided. Oh, how brave a man is when he is filled with the Spirit of God. You see, if we need the strength and the courage and the joy to live for 2022, we do not need pleasure of this world in excess. We need the Holy Spirit. You see, Spurgeon says that alcohol cannot fulfill. Only the Holy Spirit can satisfy and fill us. Isaiah 55, it says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. This is the encouragement, because all of us here have access to the thing that will satisfy us the most. You don't have to be rich and accomplished to have access to satisfaction. You don't have to have all your desires fulfilled. You don't need to have a big bucket list that you begin to cross off to really enjoy life. You can enjoy life, and 2022 can be your best. I mean, I know Joe Osteen says this, but there is a sense that it is true. And we need to be careful that we just don't throw it completely off the table. You can enjoy your best life And I know it's going to get better when we get to heaven, but 2022 can be better than 2021. And it can be better than 2020. You don't have to have a pessimistic, gloomy outlook that to be a Christian, you have to be depressed and saddened and discouraged and full of gloom. That's the devil that would tell us to think such thoughts. You can be full of joy. In fact, real joy, not the joy that is gone with the hangover. I'm talking about joy that you cannot express. A joy that is full of glory. A joy that you can't explain. A joy that you don't feel guilty about. And it doesn't fleet away. If you're going to redeem the time, don't just become a workaholic. Don't just be a Martha who's just busying herself. Sit at the feet of Jesus for a while. Take time to enjoy Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it makes me want to ask the question, how? It's a command to be filled with the Spirit, but how can I fill myself with the Holy Spirit? The Spirit has to fill me, and I can't fill myself with the Spirit, so this is a command to do something it seems like I can't do. Now, if the key to redeeming the time and the key to making the most of this next year or this year we're in is to be filled with the Spirit, I need to know how. Well, it is true that the Holy Spirit is sovereign. The Spirit blows wherever the Spirit wants to blow. But the Bible gives us this promise. Jesus gave us this. He says, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children who ask, for instance, if they're asking for a cup of cold water, we will not withhold water to our child. How much more, Jesus says, your heavenly Father will give you not a second-rate gift. Now, if you could ask the Father of anything, if you could get anything from God, you had one request. You know, you've been like me. You've imagined there is such thing as a magic lamp that you found. You got three wishes, and what would you wish for? And you've thought about, we've all thought about it, what would we wish for? Well, you actually have that if you wish for the right thing. Now, if you wish for something that is, as James says, you have not because you ask not, but when you ask, you don't receive because you ask amiss, so that you might consume it on your own desires and passions. Like, you're asking for the wrong things. You're asking something that's not going to satisfy you. You're asking for something that's not that good of a gift. You're shooting yourself short. You're aiming too low. And in fact, God knows that's going to be a detriment and a hindrance and a, it's going to hurt you. You don't need that viper. You don't need that snake. You don't need these things that you're asking for. It's going to destroy your soul. I'm going to hold that back. You don't know what you're asking for. So God is so good that he doesn't give us these things sometimes. Sometimes it's a restraining grace to be poor. But if you could ask for the greatest of all gifts, what would it be? It's the one thing God says he'll give you freely. It's the one thing that he would not hold back. He, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give you the Spirit, if you ask? To be filled with the Holy Spirit is doable because you have access to the Spirit. And if you're not walking in the Spirit, it's not the Spirit's fault. It's a command to be filled with the Spirit because you can be. Because you can walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. What's the best way to be filled with the Spirit? Well, he's going to give us four other things that kind of give us what that looks like. Such as going to church and worshiping. For that's what the next resolution is. Look at verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You see, drunkenness leads to singing in the bar. Being filled with the Spirit leads to singing in the church. So this is a command to be happy, to be joyful. This is a command to make a melody in your heart. Not to just sing robotically and lifelessly and mechanically. Not just to sing with your intellect only. This is to sing with your heart, to feel it, to enjoy it, to delight yourself in the things that you sing about. You see, singing is a natural expression of being overwhelmed with joy and happiness. Psalms 95:2 says, "Let us enter his presence with thanksgiving, and let us make a joyful noise to him in song." We have every reason to be joyful in these evil days. Of all people that walk this globe, Christians are the happiest. And when we are not rejoicing and making melody in our heart, there's something that's wrong with our perspective. God doesn't change. The realities that he's promised us do not change. The Holy Spirit doesn't change. You say, well, bad things happen. Life circumstances change. But that's not where your happiness is rooted. If your happiness is in this world, then you can lose that happiness. You know, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. In all occasions, in all circumstances, you can rejoice. And the reason he could say that, he says, for me to live is Christ. But the only reason he could say that to die is gain, because he was contemplating the fact that he was facing the death penalty, that he might not come out of prison alive, that he might go and be ushered right into execution. That reality was a possible reality. He was contemplating the fact that he might not come out alive. And as he's contemplating his own death, that he may only have even 12 months to live. He may just have a few days. He goes, I rejoice, even in prison. And I'm going to rejoice. Because to die is gain. I don't look at death like other people look at death. I get to be with God. I get to be with Christ. That's my goal. That's my heart. That's my joy. That's what I long for. Come, Jesus. Even so, come quickly. I'm ready to see you. Therefore, to die is gain, then to live is Christ. And to live is Christ, if you can say to live is Christ, then you can actually say to die is gain. And so this joy that we should have during these last 12 months of our life should reflect itself in song, in congregational singing. It says addressing one another. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing songs, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. When you're full of joy within yourself, you cannot help but address one another and songs and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, this is a command for congregational worship. This is why, as a church, we emphasize not a band who performs for our entertainment. What we want to emphasize here is not the song leader's voice, but the congregational voice. That we are commanded by God to be filled with the Spirit, which will reflect itself in singing to one another. To hearing the voices, not principally instruments. But we want to hear, God wants to hear, and we need to hear your voice, which is a reflection of your heart. We need to see your heart, the melody of your heart, come forth with your words as you sing. This is the great command, and it's a great encouragement to us. We're coming in here not into a bar, drinking it up and singing some crazy bar song or drinking song. We're here singing the rich songs and praises and hymns of our Lord. Real substance to behind our singing. We're singing doctrinally solid lyrics. 1 Corinthians 14, 15 says, "What then shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I also will pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. I will sing with my understanding, my cognition, my understanding, my awareness of what I'm singing about will be clear. I will understand what I'm singing about." This is why doctrinal solid lyrics is important to congregational singing. Psalms 47, 7 says, "For God is the King of the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding." But it's not just intellectual comprehension. It's a devotion of the heart. Psalm 86, 12 says, "I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with my heart. I will glorify your name forever." So you're commanded to go to church if you're going to redeem the time. If you had 12 months to live, you should go to church 52 weeks of those months. I'm going to make the best use of that 52 weeks. I'm going to get there 52 times unless God hinders me. What better thing do you have to do with your time? Amen. What better thing do you have to do? Could you name one thing better? If you had 1 hour to live, what better thing could you do to be in church? Singing with your heart, praising God with your heart. That would be the way to go out. That's the best use of your time. Don't make church and singing and worshiping secondary on your bucket list. Make that your priority. Make that your life. Make the most out of your life. Go to church and sing and worship the Lord with your heart, your whole heart. Overindulging the fleshly appetites is debauchery, but being overwhelmed with the goodness of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being overwhelmed with such joy and gratitude and praise, now that is something worthwhile. That is something that brings joy and delight to God. Praising God, what better thing can you do than that? So we're talking about redeeming the time. We're not talking about just putting your nose to the grind and just working and working and working. And we're talking about delighting in the Lord. We're talking about enjoying God, feasting on the Lord, being filled with the Spirit. That's the second resolution. Third resolution, give yourself to thanksgiving. Look at verse 20 with me. giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, what do you need to do with your time? It says always. Every ounce of time that you have should be given to thankfulness. You know, the Bible tells us that it's a sin to complain, to grumble, to complain. It's a sin. There's no right way around it. It's not like, well, that's acceptable. We forego it and we think little of it. When our kids complain or when we complain to our spouse or when we grumble, sometimes most of our grumbling happens with no one hearing it. It's a grumbling of the heart. It's a little sigh or a little bit of a frustration that we exhibit when something doesn't go our way. And we're not thankful. And you may think to yourself, well, you know, we don't have to be thankful for everything. It's okay, you know, if you understand that, hey, I just got diagnosed with this terminal illness. That's nothing to rejoice about. And I can understand that thought. But what does the Bible say? Giving thanks always. What does it say? And for everything. For everything. You say, no, the Lord can't ask that of us. That's too far. That's too much. That's too demanding. That's not reasonable. It's not reasonable for us to give thanks for everything. Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials of various kinds, whatever the trial may be. An unexpected bill or an accidental wreck and your car gets totaled or some calamity happens that you weren't expecting or static in the speaker system. Give thanks for everything. Makes a great illustration right when you need it. Everything. Give thanks. Devote yourself to prayer and being watchful and thankful, the Bible says. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises will always be on my lips. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Be thankful for the good things in your life. We have so many good things to give God thanks for, do we not? We are extremely, extremely blessed people. We can focus on the few negatives and ruin our day and be miserable and sad and depressed and complain to God and complain to ourselves and our conscience and ruin our own joy. But what a disgrace that is to God. Some of you went out of your way to buy presents for your children. And maybe you sacrificed. You went a little bit more than you may thought was wise or more than you a little had because you just wanted to give them a good Christmas. And then they open up their presents and if they don't show gratitude, you're going, what? But here it is. God has given you health. He's given you life. He's given you children. He's given you parents. So, well, he didn't give me a good dad. Well, he's given you a billion other things. But not only that, God has given us his Son. He's given us the Holy Spirit. It says, if he did not spare his own son. I mean, if he's going to give us the greatest of all things, he says, like, listen, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you my only begotten son. He says, if he freely, willfully, willingly, happily gave us his son, how will he not also with him freely give us everything else that we possibly may need? You know, there's nothing that you need that you don't already have. If you needed it, you would have it. Do you believe that? And you know you need your bills too. And you know you need your sicknesses too. And you know you need your trials too. And you know you need everything in your life just the way it is. Do you not know that? Do you not actually believe in the sovereignty of God? Do you not actually believe that all things work together, that all things are needful? And the Bible says, if need be, you go through these things. If need be, and if you didn't need to go through them, you wouldn't be going through them. So your life is perfect.
Amen.
Can you not say in your heart, with a melody in your heart, go, amen? Amen. And if you can't, something's not tuned right. Your heart's not tuned right. If you can't praise God in all things and in all circumstances, your heart is not tuned and you're not filled with the Spirit. But if you can be filled with the Spirit, then all circumstances and all things and all times is just perfect. You can rest. I watched Thomas Griffith go into surgery. Is a softball size tumor pulled out of his brain. And the words he told me before he went in, God is good and I rejoice in this. Just what I prayed for. In all things, in all circumstances. Can you not rejoice? Now, this is how you should live 2022, right? Not full of complaints, but full of thankfulness. And your thanks goes to God. Give thanks to God where it belongs. Ultimately, your life and all the blessings of it, God alone gets the glory and the credit. Thank God. You, God. And it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him. I love how Ephesians started. It says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be him. Praise be to God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's in the person of Jesus Christ that we are so blessed. And we have all things in Christ. God has given his son, His only son, God has given his son all things. And we become joint heirs with all those things in Christ Jesus. We have the life of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the joy of Christ, the glory of Christ. All that is Christ becomes ours. Blessed be God in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, you could do no better for 2022, then do these things. Give yourself to these things. Devote yourself to these things. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the fourth thing here that it tells us to do, that's for us to get into next week because it's introducing the next topic. This paragraph ends with a transitional statement and it's telling us to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. One of the best things we can do with our time is be in submission. To submit ourselves to God's people. And I know you think, well, I'll just submit to myself to God. Well, God says, if you're going to submit to me, you've got to submit to others. And if you do not submit to others, you're not in submission to me. This is why you submit to others, not out of fear of them. Who is man to fear? And we all have a streak of independence and autonomy and a streak of I'll do it my own way and we don't want to be under any authority. But God hasn't arranged us to be independent. He's got someone over us. Not just him, but he rules over us through someone else. It may be a father, mother, it may be a husband, it may be pastors. For a pastor, it may be other pastors. None of us are independent. We're all to be in submission and in subjection to one another. This is what we need to do for 2022. Here are the five resolutions. Be filled with the Spirit, in contrast to being filled with this world, being drunk with alcohol. Be filled with the Spirit. Sing to one another, making a melody in our heart. Giving thanks to the Lord in all things and in all circumstances. And then finally, being in submission to one another. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we know 2022 is going to be a good year, regardless of the political climate, regardless of the health climate. Lord, it's going to be a good year because you're still king and you're still in control. It's going to be a good year because you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from this evil, corrupt world. And you told us it's going to be a good year because you've promised us all things, good and bad, is going to work out for our good and for your glory. Dear God, give us the strength to rejoice in the Lord. Give us the strength and the desire to make the most out of our life and out of this next year, to not live gloomy, depressed, discouraged lives, but to be filled with such life, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, with such excitement and joy, real joy, not the joy that is fleeting, not this type of drunkenness that is destructive, that leads to out of control, reckless lives, but the type of joy that leads to self-control, leads to things that are decent and good and pleasant. Help us, dear God, to worship you. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.